So a very familiar passage, but it ties in with all of this. And I want to explain why. Let's read the passage and then you'll see where this is going. So the first few verses there, you can see verses 4 to 10 are Jesus telling the parable. Now, one more thing before we start in this. Remember that where we've been in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus' popularity is ever increasing. More and more people are hearing about him, and therefore more and more people are wanting to come and see who this guy is. Now, not all of them are coming for the right reasons. They're coming because they've heard he's done miracles. They're coming because they've heard he's fed, not in Luke's gospel yet, but in other places, that he has fed the hungry. He's raised the dead. He's put the religious in their place. All things that these people would have been completely unfamiliar with. But they had heard these things about Jesus, and they were like, so let's go check this guy out. So his popularity is growing, but also is hostility and opposition. Because as he gets more popular, the religious get less and less popular. And they're starting to have some real issues with the things that he's not only saying, but things that he's doing, things that should have been evidence in and of themselves of who he was. So they were greatly hostile to this, and it's increasing, okay? We saw it, remember last time in the Pharisee's house when we said the woman had come in and had touched Jesus, and the Pharisee sits in his righteous, self-centered, self-righteous perspective and says, well, if this guy was who he claims to be, he'd know who this is and he would never allow her to touch him. Remember, we talked about all that. That's the religious perspective. And they're growing. There's this growing opposition and hostility towards who he is and what he's doing. So Jesus now, in Luke's gospel, begins to teach from a different format. And so now Luke's gospel introduces us right here to the use of Jesus using parables. Okay. Now again, we're going to define all that and explain it, but for now, understand. So that's where we go here in verse 8, starting in verse 4 there. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. There it is. Boom. So his teaching now, in other words, what Luke is telling us, his teaching has changed course. And there was a necessity for it to change course because of this growing opposition as well as hostility and even popularity. Because remember, the popularity didn't always turn out to be a positive thing. We seem to think that the bigger crowd you can grow, that you can gather, the better it is. Absolutely not. That's completely opposite of the scriptural principle. Of the multitudes that followed Jesus, how many did he choose? 12. Of that 12, who did he really pour himself into? 3. And they were related to him, by the way. So it's interesting how he has pulled these three aside, the quote-unquote inner circle. That's what we call them. That's not what Jesus would have called them. They would have recognized among themselves that these three had drawn close to him, and for whatever reason, he's God. He gets to do that kind of thing. He chose these guys, and he gave them specific tasks. It was Peter, James, and John, cousins. And he had done all of these things. It was those three that he called to the mountain, which we're headed towards for the great transfiguration, right? It was those three that he took in with him when he took the little girl by the hand and he raised her from the dead. Those three. That's how he's doing this. So he's got the bigger thing, but you can't trust the crowd size because there's very few in the crowd that are there for the right reasons. It's not a popularity contest. Some of the things he asks them to do are going to be very difficult. And then that's when you, as we say, separate the men from the boys, right? The women from the girls. That's when you find out. So this great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city. Now this is still up around the Sea of Galilee, so it's in the area known as Galilee. It's up in the northern part of the country. It says he spoke a parable, and this is the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear has ears to hear, let him hear." Now look at the disciples, and we're going to stop at 9, and then we're going to go back because I want to take a little closer look at this. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Okay? So back to the beginning. Now here's the thing. What's happening here is Jesus is going to teach them spiritual truth using physical examples. So in other words, he's going to use that which is most familiar to the people to explain something that is a spiritual revelation. But only certain of them are going to be able to take a hold of it. Because sadly, often people want to filter spiritual truth through physical truth and then wonder why they can never move forward in the spiritual realm. Well, that's why. You can't do that. So as he tells this parable, let's set this up in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now it's likely, we don't know, but it's likely that as Jesus was teaching, we know he was in the Pharisee's house. We know that things happened there. We know that he went out, he went into other villages, and all the women now were hanging out with him. Remember, that's the last thing we closed with. And they were taking care of him. They were fixing the meals and supporting, and they were doing all these wonderful things because they saw who he was. And as he goes and he continues to go around, he probably at this point in time was somewhere by a field. We don't know, but obviously if there's a great multitude, he was in an area that was quite open. And so he begins to tell them now the spiritual truth of everything that they had witnessed. Now remember, we're breaking this up into weeks as we teach through this. But the events themselves occurred within a day or so of each other. So it's very rapid succession. So all those things happen. The people are moving, and then they're in the field, and Jesus said, "Hey, a sower went out to sow." Now immediately they knew what he was talking about. They knew that there were people that were out there that were farmers, and what they would do is they would have this big bag that they would hang around their neck that was full of seed. And having prepared the ground, they would walk and they would go out there and they would broadcast the seed all over this field. They didn't have those little spinner things those days. Okay? And that's what they would do. They would throw this stuff by hand. Now, they didn't plant in rows or things like that. That seed was broadcast over a huge area. So this is the picture that they would immediately have gotten from him. So a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, the natural thing is that some of it fell on the wayside and it was trampled down. And then the birds came and they took it away. Now, if you have a lawn here in Mesquite or anywhere else for that matter, and you're out there throwing seed or fertilizer or whatever it is that you're putting on, some of it gets on our sidewalks and our driveways. It just happens. There's nothing you can do about it unless you're really, really good with that spinner thing. But it goes everywhere. It goes places you don't want it to go. That's just the nature, you know, of sowing. So the next time you're walking around in your yard, you can remember this parable. And so the logical thing is, as the guy's sowing it, some of it would go where he didn't intend for it to go. It's just the logical sequence of events of part of sowing. And some of it, in this case, fell on, and really the wayside there is really a pathway. So in other words, it was really hard-packed ground. It was path that had not been prepared for to receive soil. That was not that particular section of ground's purpose. That was for people to get in and out of the fields and do whatever they were going to do. Well, some of the seed fell along there, and logically you can imagine, the same as here, when you throw that seed out there, them dang birds are going to come and eat it, are they not? Yes, they are. That's why you can go to Home Depot and get those nets that set up about 3 feet off the ground to keep them from doing that. So this is what he's talking about. So some of this landed out there, and this is, you know, the birds can spot this stuff, and bam, they go and they just take it, and off it goes. Well, but there were some that also fell on rock. Okay? Now, this is not rocks, in, you know, like in the sense of a bunch of rocks sitting around. It's that there's a portion of the ground that has a bedrock, which was 2 to 3 inches underneath the soil, that if it wasn't broken up, obviously would remain hard. And so some of the seed also fell onto that. And there's, you know, a couple inches of soil on the top. And that's what he says. And as soon as it sprang up, because it would spring up rather quickly there, because the seed, you know, a bud or whatever you want to call it, as it germinates, it doesn't take long for it to go 3 inches. So it looks, wow, look at that. It's coming up already. Well, it's coming up already because there's no depth. See? But not only is there no depth, this because there's no depth, it can't hold any moisture. See what he goes on to say? And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. It's not able to hold moisture. There's no depth. So the sun, with the rock underneath especially, pulls the moisture out. So this seed doesn't stand a chance. Now notice, it withers away. It's not alive. It dies. Okay? That's important. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But then he says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now we all understand the concept of weeds. That's basically what we would call it. And so some of this stuff logically would be out there. Well, the birds would take care of that. The other stuff would come on there. And though it looked like it was coming up really well, the reality was it wasn't alive at all because it would never survive, not anything. But then there were some that also fell out there amongst the weeds. And we all know that weeds seem to grow far better than anything we plant. It's because they were part of the curse. We're going to talk about that. So they're superior in size and strength to anything that we plant. And if you don't keep them things out of there, they'll create huge amounts of problems, don't they? That's the problem with this, okay? So that's the ones among the thorn. But others fell on good ground. Of course, this is the ground then that's been broken up, that doesn't have the rocks, that doesn't have the weeds. And so this is the good ground. It's able to hold moisture. But others fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it yielded a crop. That's why you sow. This is the intention. This is the soil now that has the ability, because of the care that it has been given, not because of the soil itself, but because of the care that it has been given, that it has been broken up, that it has had its rocks removed, and that the weeds have been removed. And therefore, this ground now is able to produce a crop. And it's able not only to produce a crop, but it's able to multiply itself, right? Because it would, you know, it would go back to this. Now, why is this all interesting and why is this important? Because what Jesus has just said is something that's very familiar to them, okay? Something they would have clearly understood, because surely they had all at some point thrown some seed. And they were getting it. They were saying what's going on. But it's interesting because the apostles said, well, what does this mean, right? What's going on here? What is this thing? They realized that what he was doing went beyond. And that's why he preceded that statement by, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what is going on here? Well, isn't it interesting that the Lord is telling a parable, and in Luke he breaks it to a degree, but in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 you get a very clear picture. That it's not just the Lord himself that sows the seeds, but all of his people. In other words, we're the ones that carry the message, because the seed is the message, okay? And all of us are to be out there spreading the seed. That's our role. It's our responsibility. But isn't it interesting that Jesus ties the concept of his word and you and I as the people that are working with that word, and he relates it to that which is cursed? He said that seed has got to go out into the mix of the cursed ground. Well, how do we know the ground has been cursed? Well, it's got rocks in it. It can't hold water. It's hard and dry and dusty where it's not taken care of. And certainly it has weeds. And unless someone gets in there and does all the work necessary to make it ground or soil that's able to produce, it will produce nothing. But it's significant that he's talking about his word and those that sow the word, and where are they sowing it? Into that which is cursed by the fall. Remember back in Genesis? What have you done, God says to Adam and Eve. This is where he blames Eve, right? Well, the woman you gave me, this was your fault. But then God says to him, cursed is what? The ground, because of you, Adam, not Eve. In all the days of your life, you're going to eat from it now, and you're going to have to toil and work the ground to do just what Jesus says in this parable. But I found it really interesting that the Lord uses a parable of a ground that is cursed, and yet his seed, if that ground is properly prepared, that even in the midst of that curse, his seed, the word of God, will take root and will produce itself. I thought that was pretty significant. It's really interesting. And then he uses the word seed for his word. Anybody else remember what happened back there in Genesis to the woman, to Eve, when she did it? I'm going to put enmity between your what? Your seed and his, the enemy. And then the whole conflict that goes on. So stop and think about this now. Jesus is telling as the first of his parables, and he's using his word and those that spread that word, in other words, evangelize and take the gospel to where it hasn't been, but he's using cursed ground to explain it. But then he's saying that the seed is, and he ties this all the way back to the seed that was promised back to Eve that would overcome the enemy. And of course, that is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of this parable, he's tying in and he said, this, what I'm telling you right now from a spiritual perspective, is the solution to the problem that was created way back in the garden. This is how that is all changed. By the ground being prepared to receive. Now, we don't know it again from Luke's gospel, but basically you get the clear idea from Matthew and Mark that this is clearly the soil is what? It's the heart. That's the soil. It's the ground. Well, wait, my heart is under the curse? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But we've talked about this so many times in the past. The heart is what? It's deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And it cannot be fixed, is literally what that says there. Not who can know it, but who can fix it? No one. It's impossible. That heart is tainted by the curse. And unless you're given a new heart, then nothing is ever going to change. He doesn't fix our old heart. He gives us a new heart. He takes the heart of stone away from us, imagine that, and gives us a heart of flesh. And by the way, where do you find these statements? Where we're studying on Wednesday nights, in the book of Jeremiah. They all come out of the book of Jeremiah and other places, but primarily that's the area. This idea of the soil. So the apostles are saying there in verse 9, I'm sorry, the disciples are saying, well, what does this parable mean? Now notice what he says in verse 10. This statement here is huge. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, who are the you here? Well, it's the disciples, but why are they called disciples? Because they're following him and trying to learn from him. So he's saying basically, to you who follow and want to know, you're going to get to know exactly what it is you're searching for. It's going to be revealed to you. Because parables were designed and used by the Lord for the purpose of doing two things. Either revealing the truth of God in God's Spirit, spiritual truth, or concealing that truth. And if you came and your heart was not ready or prepared to say this, to hear what he had to say, then the spiritual application would be kept back from you. It's not that God says, oh, I'm picking you guys and I'm going to tell you everything that you need to know, but these guys, I'm not going to tell them anything. And he's referring back to this concept of in Isaiah where God says, and having ears to hear, I'm going to make it so that they can't understand. And it wasn't that God kept them from understanding. It's that they had come without understanding and chose to be in that. And so God said, okay, if that's what you want to do, if you want to avoid the truth and live outside the truth, then I will allow you to do so. If you want to walk in blindness, then walk in blindness. Not God never forces these things on anyone. So to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables. So what is a parable? Parabole is the actual word. And I think I explained this a couple weeks ago and I messed it up because I had forgotten. But para means alongside, right? And you guys, we know we use this in paramedic, paralegal, you know, whatever. Okay, it's something that comes alongside something. That's what the word para means. And then the other word, bale, which becomes parables for us. Bale, guess where what we get from that? Ball. Imagine that. Because the word bale means to throw or to cast. Now, interesting, isn't it? So what Jesus is saying here is he's lining up something. He's throwing out something that lines up with something that's physical. So he's telling a story. He's telling a story that lines up in the physical with a spiritual reality. He's throwing something aside and making it run parallel so that he can make a point. So it's been given to you, this is given to you in this sense, okay? That seeing, and this is the Isaiah passage, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. And again, that's not because God kept it from them. God keeps his truth and the revelation of who he is as well as what he's done. He keeps it from no one. If you don't know that truth, it's your own fault. The truth is out there for all to see. We're going to talk about that when we get to the lamp here in just a second. It is given in parables that seeing that they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You see, a parable was designed that for those who did not have ears to hear, that came to the Lord for all the wrong reasons, they would not be able to perceive the spiritual truth. So it was kept from them. They would just go, oh, well, that's a nice little story. We don't get what that means. But there were those that even though they may not have understood it, they grasped the fact that it was a spiritual truth that was actually being conveyed to them. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. So there's the telling of this, their response. Now notice in verse 11, the retelling. Now here's where we're going to get into my class stuff. So now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That statement right there is why I do not think this should be called the parable of the sower. Because this is not. We know who the sower is. His character is not in question, never has been. Neither is his word. The issue at stake is the soil and its preparedness to receive that seed that is thrown. So now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, now notice he gets specific. He answers them specifically. What is the wayside? Oh, that's not ground at all. Look at what he says. Those by the wayside are the ones. He's talking about people. So all of a sudden they're going, oh. Now they're still not getting it because they're like you and I. Okay? Takes a long time to pick up on this stuff. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Did you catch that? They just simply hear. They're in earshot. They're listening. Oh, nice Sunday afternoon, and that man's a great teacher. That's as far as it goes. That's it. It never does anything else. But the seed is still going out, and the seed is still what it always has been. It's the truth. But these people, they're the ones that they hear it, but before anything happens with it, notice who the birds become. The devil. Now it's the enemy. The enemy comes for those that just sit and just let the stuff just sort of filter over them and it never penetrates. Then the enemy comes in and steals it away before it ever can get in there. That's what he does. He's always done that. To keep the truth away from us. And we'll go and we'll watch this or listen to that and whatever. And we sit there and the truth of God's word comes and it just sits. And it does nothing. And the enemy just goes, this is easy. And he just sweeps in like the birds, picking it right up off of the hard packed ground or off my driveway. That's what he does. He steals it away. Notice, lest they should believe that this is his purpose now. This is his reason for stealing away. So that they don't become believers and don't get delivered. Because it's only truth that can deliver. Right? Well, the enemy doesn't want that. He wants you to sit in here and just go, either, you know, that guy's just talking, tuck, 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 and it never gets in, and then he just comes in and steals it away. That's because he doesn't want you to hear the truth. Because truth demands a response, folks. One way or another. It ain't optional. Either you're going to receive it or you're going to reject it. That's just the way it is. It's truth. It doesn't sit out there and let you try to figure out what to do with it. Either you receive it or you don't. It's that simple. So now you go to verse 12, and you see, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root. Why? Because it can't take root. Why? Because there's that underlying unseen hardness. Looks good on the surface, folks. Praise the Lord, brother. Isn't it wonderful to be in the house of God? But there's no effect, there's no change in life. As soon as the service is over, you know what I'm talking about, right? It all looks real good while we sit in here together, but it doesn't amount to anything beyond this. It doesn't. You know? Whining, complaining, grumbling, all this kind of stuff. Man, oh man. But the ones on the rock are those who hear and they receive it with joy, but they have no root. Oh, they believe for a while. It'll ring in their ears for just a little bit. But in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now, I believe these two, and there are those that would disagree, fine. But these two, first two, the hard packed and the rock, these are not believers. These are people that receive and nothing happens. Notice that withers, they fall away. This was, but he used the word withered before the dies. So I think the first two examples are representative of those who are in the word and it never does anything, or those who emotionally stir. Now, I've been asked a lot of times why I don't do invitations. This is why. We just read it. That's why. Now, at times, if I feel like God wants us to do them, I do. You guys know that. But I don't typically, because invitations play on the emotions. After the stirring message, and I've seen it for my whole life as a believer, and everybody gets emotionally charged, and those who are living like this, all of a sudden they're charged, and there's this prayer, and they come forward, and they're led to believe that because they came forward and made a prayer and gave and responded to some invitation, that they're going to walk out of here. And some do. Some of you came to the Lord that way. I understand that. But most don't. And then we'll go on about their lives thinking that because they came up here and said a prayer and asked the Lord into their hearts, which obviously didn't happen, that they're okay now. Yeah. That's dangerous ground to be on, since we're speaking about ground. So it's like, man, we got to be careful with this stuff. So they believe for a while and they fall away. But then there's that third group, those who were fixated on the on world, on wealth, and sadly, worry is a big part of their lives. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So there's growth. These people grow, but there's nothing produced in their life. These are the people that you see walking around that are always got the guess I'll go eat worms look on their face. Right? Those that have the severe case of the droopy lip. Right? Those that just can never seem to find happiness in anything. What a tragic way to live. Well, this is what happens. The cares of this life. The worries of this life. The wealth of this life. And the idea that our perspective is the one that really matters. And if it doesn't go our way, we whine and we snivel and we complain, right? We all know what we're talking about here. That's what he's talking about. And they're choked. And they don't produce any fruit. How can you produce fruit when you're walking around and your lip is dragging the ground? Who's going to want to listen to you teach the gospel if you got dirt and yuck in your teeth because you're dragging your lip along the dang ground? Yeah. Do you want to hear the gospel presentation about the joy of the Lord for the person that just goes, well, God's been really good to me, but, you know, I'm like, really? Oh, we just love our church. It's a wonderful place. Don't like a lot of what they do, but it's a wonderful place. You're going to go to that church? Raise your hand. I wouldn't. Maybe you would. I don't know. So these are the ones that fall among the thorns. It's choked. They're choked. They can't produce anything because there's no joy in them. There's no happiness. It's interesting. You know how you could avoid the weeds that would grow around and tangle you up and choke you off? Do you know how? Move. Don't stand still where the weeds could grow up around you. And it's just getting literally dismal and you just keep your... The people that avoid the weeds, and they're in all of our lives. Make no mistake about it. They're in all of our lives. But you can shake them off as you continue to march. If you stand still with your lip drooping, the thing will eventually grow into your mouth. Move. Move in your walk with the Lord. Stop complaining, whining. Move on. The weeds choke, man. So stop standing still. Renee, we're talking about this last night. There's this movie. I can't remember what it was, but it was like that, and it was this thing, and all of these people are in the woods or whatever, and they're standing around, and they're talking and stuff, and all of a sudden, the woods come to life, and the roots from the trees are coming up, and they're coming around their feet, and they're all looking down and seeing the roots start coming up and climbing up their legs, and they're standing there going, ah! And you're yelling at the TV, run! Run! What are you, insane? Can you not see that you're going to turn into a tree if you stay where you are? What is up with that? But we as believers are exactly the same, are we not? You're dang right we are. We like the weeds. We've been in the weeds for a long time. It's comfortable to be worried with everything, you know? I mean, to be out of the weeds could be exposure. Oh, and I don't like exposure. I don't want anybody seeing me. Ay, ay, ay. But, don't you love the big but there? I do that all the time. You'd think I'd figure that out. But the ones that fell on the good ground. What's the good ground? It's been broken up, the rocks have been removed, and the weeds have been pulled. That's the good ground. Now, this applies to all of us. What's the condition of your heart? Are you finding it difficult to maintain your joy in the Lord because something is happening around you that you don't agree with? What the crud, man? What's up with that? I don't get that. Or being choked off in your life? Or the heat of, oh, you know, whatever is applying, and oh, I'm melting. You know, jeez. Oh, but, thank God, the ones, the seed that fell on good ground are those who have, notice this, are those who, having heard the word. Having means not they didn't, they who had, they didn't say who had heard the word, who having. It's a continual process. The word is continually moving and changing them from the inside out. Because only the word can break up the ground, folks. Pull the weeds, get the rocks out of the way. Only the word. That's it. So the good ground, those that have, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, they want to know, they want to change. They don't want rocky or choked faith. You can leave the wayward out. They're gone. They didn't care. But these people, they have a noble and good heart. Notice he does not say perfect. These are not the people that got it all figured out, because all of us would fail. These are the people that have a good heart. They want to be what God wants. But notice what happens. Because they have this good heart and they've heard the word and they're responding to the word and the word is at work, they keep it. That literally means to hold fast and not let go. They keep it and then they bear fruit with what? Patience. It's not going to happen overnight. Remember, the Christian life is not a sprint, folks. It's a marathon. And that's what we have to remember. So how does all this apply to this whole Africa thing? Because just like you and I, those guys, when I was there twice, they Luke and his family came to me, and the first time they were sharing with one of the guys, Abelio, who was a pastor, no less. and was teaching spiritual truth. And you guys know, you've heard the name before. I know you don't, most of you don't know him, but a very precious guy to me. He's the guy that does most of the translating, in particular in the churches. He's the guy that helped me get my carcass up that hill that day when I thought I was going to die. Little skinny dude, about this tall, just a shrimpy little guy. But I just love him to death. But Abilio, as a leader, Luke's brother, Levi, had gotten a chameleon. And he loved this chameleon, but boy, Abilio came over one day and there's this chameleon and he flipped out. There's a chameleon, rah, rah, you know, his African language, running around the house. Don't let it near me, don't let it near me. Because they believe that if a chameleon, because its ability to change color, if it touches you as a black man, you become a white man. No, seriously, that's what they think. It would absorb you, and then it takes your soul. This guy was absolutely terrified for this. But now, wait a minute. Didn't you say he was a pastor? Yes, I did. How could he believe that nonsense? Well, we'll get to that in a second. When we were in Belize, one of the groups that we worked with, actually from Africa, that had landed as slaves way back in the 1700s, they're called the Garifuna. And they have their, these are the people that you can always spot them because they always wear yellow and black. And they would have all their things, and they were the ones that would dance with the chickens and the whole thing. I mean, it was very voodoo-ish kind of thing, but wonderful people. But we had some good friends of ours that were, especially younger ones, that were Garifuna, and that had become believers. Well, you see, the god of the Garifuna is called Dooku. Not Count Dooku from Star Wars now. But Dooku, okay? And they are terrified of Dooku, because if there's sickness, if there's disease, if there's death, if anything's going wrong, it's Dooku, the great spirit, is at work, okay? So these people would come to the Lord and all of this, and then you'd go over to their houses because they found out they were sick, and you'd go and they were like, oh, Dooku, Dooku, and you're like, no, brother, no, man, no, Dooku, you don't worry about Dooku anymore. And you can take him to all the scriptures you want to take him. Come on, man, don't you know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the Word? Don't you know the Word, man? Oh, yes, but Dooku, what's going on? Believers who were panicked over this God creating this other thing. And then the third thing, I was in Africa, and they came to me and they said, oh, Rick, what, Eugeniu, I know Rick will remember him. We said the tree, well, the guy, all the people that went to Africa will remember him. But he had come, and now Eugeniu is an incredible young man, and he loves the Lord, and he loves the Word, and he wants to be what God wants him to be. But he actually had come, and I know some of you have heard this story before, actually came to Luke and the family and asked them why God doesn't answer prayer. And on further investigation, they're like, well, what do you mean? Well, I've been praying for God to lead me to the mermaid. What? Well, yes, we have mermaids in all the water. There's pools, big, you know, like we would call them ponds, but basically all over the place there. And they've got a belief that goes back millennia that mermaids live in these things. And the belief is, if you happen to spot a mermaid, which is obviously a rare thing to do, but if you happen to spot one, and I know I'm in a pulpit, so I'm trying to keep this clean, but basically they go up on the shore and they do. Okay? And if you see this, when they go back in the water and you get the doo-doo, mermaid poo-doo, I called it, this would bring great wealth and fortune to your family. And Eugeniu was curious. He'd been praying for God to help him find the mermaid poo-doo to bring his family wealth, not himself. And they were like, what do you tell somebody like that? And I'm just like going, oh, my gosh. And do you know what came to mind? The parable of the sower. Because the gospel had been taken in, and there was some effort to break up the ground and even to get the rocks out of the way. But what had failed to have been removed were the weeds. And in all of these cases, they were unable to break free because they would not move forward in their faith, because it wasn't their fault, but those that went and sowed the gospel. And so they remained planted until those weeds came up and was choking their faith. So we need to make sure that we understand what's necessary to take the gospel out there, that there's preparation. And American missionaries, especially those that go short term, like to think that they make this massive difference in a week because it's a great experience for them, and it is, and we want to take more of you. There's no question about it. But folks, it's not going to happen. Even us, 5 years in the jungles of Belize, still to this day you wonder what the impact we had was. Where is the ground that's growing and multiplying? Where's that at? See, you're concerned about that. We've gone out there and, oh, we're really good at throwing the gospel around. We'll even spend a short period of time breaking up the ground, but sometimes we don't even get to the rocks. And then we wonder why these churches can't survive or why they're choked out because of a dooku or the fear of a chameleon or the search for mermaid poodoo. And we go, whoa, how can that be? Well, that's third world. Let's put it first world. Let's put it into Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Oh, I don't have a dooku in my life. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Your particular spiritual perspective that you keep bringing into the Word, that's your dooku. Let it go. Let it go. All of this teaching that is done, whether it's from here in the classrooms or other, is to break this stuff up to get that out. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Allow it to happen or continue to move on? I don't know what your dooku is, but you do. You do, dooku. Hey, we create our own language, right? Well, I don't have that. Well, okay, so all right, we can get over on that. But how many of you are afraid of the chameleon? Oh, I'm not afraid of no chameleon. Sure you are. Sure you are. Oh, I don't want to go near that spiritual teaching. That spiritual teaching could bleach me and turn me into something I don't want to be, right? Oh, we can't do anything with those Baptists. What happens if we turn Baptist? Ah! Or the Baptists say the same thing to us, right? Oh, no, we don't have these things. Really? Yeah, we do. What about your mermaid poo do? Well, I know I ain't looking for no mermaid do. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Because you're convinced that the only way that wealth and prosperity for you, however you define that, is only if God leads you to a certain place or does things a certain way. Now notice where this all ties in. Remember the story that Jesus said, well, what is this generation like? He said, I know, well, I'll tell you what you're like. This wasn't a parable. He was explaining what they were like. He said, you guys are like kids. Remember, we talked about this. And you're saying, hey, we played a fun tune, but you didn't dance. You don't like the tune we're playing. Wah, 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 wah. Right? And then the other, oh, well, we did a funeral and you didn't weep. Dooku, chameleons, and mermaid poodoo. It's all the same. It's always the same. And if each one of us does not continue to move and allow the Word of God to do what it only can do in their lives, then they will be choked. They will wither away. However, if we respond, then the soil of our heart, God will go in. Now, I intended to get to the next one. I'm obviously not going to get there. He goes right out of this into a lamp. He says, no one lights a lamp. What's the lamp? Spiritual truth, illumination, revelation of who he is and what he's doing. See? We all say that we don't do this, but we want to keep the light under a bushel because you know what? If the light does what it's supposed to do, it reveals ugliness, doesn't it? Our attitude towards others. Our attitudes towards a system. In churches, attitude against leadership. And it does nothing but devastate. The parable of the sower. The question is, what have we learned? And will we allow the soil of our heart to be prepared not to receive the gospel for salvation, but the gospel towards sanctification, towards moving towards our God? Amen? That's the challenge before each of us. Otherwise, you're going to have a dooku, a chameleon, and mermaid poodoo. If you're satisfied with that, well, God bless you. I'm not. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a word of prayer.